Well, let us turn together to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. We're looking particularly at verses 7 through to 10 this evening. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Life, as you know, is full of opposites. We are reminded of this in the familiar words of the Church of England's 1662 marriage vows. Bride and groom promise to have and to hold for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. We find opposites in good and bad times, in matters of health and wealth, and in our states of mind. The Bible teaches us that opposites also occur in the eternal world. There are those who are blessed forever, and alas, those who are damned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through to 10 is one of many passages on this particular subject. We want to look then at these verses with reference to the subject of heaven and hell. First of all, there is a heaven above. Consider verses 7 and verses 10 in this connection. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. We see here that the apostle speaks of rest for those who are true spiritual believers, saints of God. This rest is the eternal rest. And we are assured again and again in the Bible that our eternal rest will involve the end of all our troubles. Not one of them can follow us into that heavenly glory and that eternity of glory with our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The pains and infirmities that hinder us so much here in this world will be gone and gone forever. Our portion, the portion of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the enjoyment of perfect peace, the peace that passes understanding. I remember from long back a work meeting where the speaker was encouraging the hearers to get involved and to play their part in connection with some secular activity. I've forgotten the exact details of that now. But the man must have been a churchgoer, because he pressed his point by quoting a line from a hymn. It was about 40 years ago, but I still remember the gist of what he quoted to spur us on and to get involved. It was, "We shall not get to heaven on flowery beds of ease." You see, in connection with the spiritual realm, we are engaged in a warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know that our infantry experience many hardships on their maneuvers and practices and so on. They might be out in the open for several nights, having to be sustained by the rather basic food that they can take with them in those particular circumstances. Not easy. And when it is real warfare, as opposed to practice maneuvers, 10 times worse. And yet we know that that has been the reality for many in our nation, as the various local wars have been participated in by our own nation. The life of the Christian soldier cannot be a life of ease. But in heaven, we shall have perfect ease from all our ailments, from all our troubles, from all our conflicts. But still, we do not look upon eternal rest as idle repose. We look upon it as freedom from all of the hindrances that we experience in this life. But we go to be with Christ, which is far better, and we will be wonderfully active in all of the joys of the heavenly world. And so Christian believers have this never-ending rest to look forward to. And to you who are troubled, here, that is, rest with us hereafter, says the apostle, in effect. Not only eternal rest, but eternal glory. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And so we become participators in that eternal glory. But what an amazing concept it is, dear friends, that believers will be as the artist's paintings and as the potter's vases. Their beauty will redound to the honour and glory of their Saviour and not themselves. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that their perfection has been attained. And to Him be all the glory. They say, don't they, worthy the Lamb that died, that He might receive the praise, the adoration, and be glorified in His saints. He found us in the gutter of this world. I recall a previous Trinitarian Bible Society speaker telling us that that was literally his personal experience. This is before he was converted, excess of drink. And there he was in the gutter, literally, of this world. When some passerby left a tract in his pocket, and through the reading of that tract, he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and a life of profitable service to Him. And each of us can look back and see that there was no real glory in the life that we were living before we were saved, dead in trespasses and in sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ entered into our lives, and what a transformation that was, dear friends. And we have continued in the way that ends in that heavenly glory, to be with Christ, which is far better. And at the last, in the day of the general resurrection, He will raise up even the mortal frame, so that reunited with perfected spirits, we will reign with Him forever and forever, and sit on thrones as royal priests unto Christ. All will know that He has made us what we are, and all our radiance, gifts, and attainments will perfectly magnify Him forever. What a wonderful prospect. Each will know that every perfect thought, every perfect word, every perfect deed originated at Calvary, where our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave Himself as the Lamb of God to death, to purge us from our sins, and to invigorate us for heavenly praise and enjoyments, to pay the price, to suffer the penalty, to make peace by the blood of His cross, and forever we will be praising Him as our Lord and as our Saviour. And what love we will have for Him, dear friends, perfected in us, loving Him who first loved us. And all of this perfect love of heaven for all eternity goes back to that perfect love on earth, when the Lord Jesus persevered as the man that sorrows and acquainted with grief. They brought him to the cross at Calvary to die in those dreadful circumstances of humiliation and of pain, but much more under that eternal wrath of God, that he might make peace by his atoning death. So to eternal rest. Rest with us, as the apostle says, and eternal glory, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, we add eternal admiration, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Eternal admiration. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to be glorified in his saints, and his saints will never tire of the admiration of Christ, and neither will holy angels. Christ will be the object of our attention, and we will be full of admiration of his perfection and holiness and love and grace. And as we in heaven observe one another's spiritual beauty, perfect spiritual beauty, knowing that we are all by nature of Adam's stock and corrupted in every part, we shall be filled with praise of Christ and magnify his name, that such a thing has come to pass whereby we sinners, fallen and unfit for the presence of God, on account of our sinfulness, we will be filled with praise that we have been perfected in his image, saying, as it is recorded in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What a biblical statement. All of those accumulated together. Christ is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory and blessing, and whatever else of good you might be able to think of. Eternal admiration. Now, secondly, we come to the exact opposite. There is a hell below. This place called Hades or hell is the place of deserved retribution. In verse 8 we read, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's made perfectly plain here that we are not to attribute this suffering forever to some lack of love on the part of God or some cruelty in his character. Alas, no, sinners perish by their own neglect. They shun the saving knowledge that they need so much. And even when they do hear it, they do not give heed to the good news. Alas, dear friends, this is more than oversight. This is more than mere carelessness. As the Apostle Paul explains, it is disobedience deserving of righteous punishment, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. See, it's a place of deserved retribution. We may also add that hell is the place of reserved retribution. It's an astonishing consideration. But the Bible makes plain that there is always more punishment and agony to come. Howsoever much suffering through the eons of eternity, there is more to come. Hell is a place of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The unsaved wicked, as Paul puts it in verse 9, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When you go to the theatre, you are glad to have a reserved place. It ensures that you get in for the full event. You will not be turned away, and you will not be thrown out. And so we booked our seats for the transmission of the funeral of Her Majesty the Queen. And we were there at the right time, and we were able to find the seat allocated that we might sit there. And so we were in our places. Well, so it is with divine retribution. Each unsaved sinner will go to his own place. But this is not going to be an occasion of enjoyment, an occasion of glad reflection, but this is going to be the suffering of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Each unsaved sinner has his own place, a place reserved for him or her, and exactly matched to the life lived here and the sins committed during that life. Each and every transgression will receive its due punishment. When the judge in court pronounces the sentence upon some multiple murderer of children, he is not being vindictive. He is just being just. We are taught in the scriptures with respect to the civil magistrate that he bears not the sword in vain. the deserved punishment is witnessed to by the corpses of his victims. And so it will be forever with respect to unsaved sinners. They will suffer not momentarily for their sins, as one in the electric chair, when the switch is activated. But they will suffer for all eternity the just retribution for their iniquities. What good news it is, dear friends, that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That we're living in days of grace. That the message to sinners is repent, seek the Lord while he may be found. And each and every one who seeks him will find the Lord and will be known of him. It is not out of some malign intention that the writers of the scripture and the preachers of the gospel through the ages have emphasized the reality of hell, this everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It is a trumpet blast to alert sinners of the need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Now is the day of grace. And now, sinners can find Christ through the Holy Scriptures. So though this is a solemn message that there is a hell below, Scripture is still calling, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There is a way to escape the torments of hell, even for the chiefest sinners. But tomorrow will be too late for those who die in the night tonight. No good sinners putting off this most serious of all matters, to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. You remember that rich man? When he was in hell, he had no riches. And he had no feast. But being in torments, he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. How often we find in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that he referred to the judgment of God and the solemn end of those who are found guilty and who have no personal saving relationship to the Christ of the Bible. How important, dear friends, now, right now, is for unsaved sinners. For now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the unsaved are urged, seek the Lord while he may be found. It's no good looking when it's too late, like those unwise virgins knocking at the door after it was locked. There's no hope in that. The most important exhortation that unsaved sinners ever hear is this one. Seek the Lord while he may be found. In the third place we want to consider, there is a how in connection with eternity. It should indeed be our, our great aim in life to avoid hell and to come at length to enjoy heaven. But how? But how? That is the question. It's difficult to put this, but how? How can you not ask the question, but how? Well, it is not by our works, that is for sure. Such is our fallen state that our natural responses to securing God's blessing and heaven itself are sinful. The Pharisee prays, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You see, he is so sure that he is righteous. But he is not righteous according to the standards of God. When any sinner places their confidence in themselves and in their own works to be right with God, they are on disaster course. They are like the aeroplane that is already in a tailspin and heading at full speed to the ground. You know what is going to happen? Absolute disaster. And so it is with the Pharisee who thinks that he will get into the favorable presence of God and have a resting place in eternal glory on the basis of his own righteousness. The natural man says, I will be good. When he thinks to make some change in his life. But he has far too high an esteem of his own abilities to be good. To be good according to God's standard is beyond the competence of any sinner. For God's standards are perfect. And we, by nature, are far, far from perfect. And you see why it is that we have such a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we can be sure that he is righteous. And when we learn of a righteousness of Christ to be placed to the account of sinners such as we, that is amazingly wonderful good news, is it not? If we appear before Almighty God, the judge of all the earth, that shall do right, clothed upon in the garment of Christ's righteousness, then we are going to be received. Then we are going to hear the Saviour say, come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord. It's not a question of, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. It's not a question of, I will be good. The church goer may attend a church called All Saints, and be sure that he is bound for heaven thereby. But others at church know differently. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that only access into the favorable presence of God is by the work of Christ, not by our own works. So it's not by our works. It is only through Christ that we can come to a blessed eternity. According to the Apostle Paul, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Not of works, as he puts it in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and following, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There will be good works in the life of the person who is saved, the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their acceptance is prior to that, prior to their own doing of that which is pleasing to God, that our doing enters not in at all to our being received and accepted and forgiven and justified. It is only through Christ, created in Christ unto good works, the workmanship of God. God has ordained this from eternity, predestinated unto life eternal, unto the life of holiness here in this world. It's a triune work, this being saved through faith and this walking in the ways of the Lord. God the Father planned this salvation. God the Son came in the flesh to purchase the salvation for the elect of God. And God the Holy Spirit effectually persuades us to receive this so great salvation in Christ. So with respect to the how in connection with eternity, it is not by works. It is only through Christ. And we may add, and that by faith, believing in the Lord Jesus. That's what you and I need. Looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. When the Philippian jailer cried out in desperation, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What a wonderful thing saving faith is, because it unites us to Christ, the Saviour, and consequently we are clothed upon with his righteousness, and thus justified by faith alone in Christ alone. What must I do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? What must anyone do to be saved? Paul and Silas had the answer. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The last paragraph of Robert Shaw's commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith provides for us a fitting conclusion to our series on the Westminster Confession of Faith. He writes, "How solicitous, that is, how very, very careful we should be to obtain the resurrection of the just." This was Paul's great desire and the object of his earnest pursuit. If we would attain to a blessed resurrection, Let it be our concern to be found in Christ, united to him by the inhabitation of his Spirit and by a living faith. We need not be slavishly afraid of death or of the grave, for Christ is the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Our closing psalm is Psalm 31. And in this psalm we're singing from verse 19 to the end of the psalm. I think if we have taken on board the substance of our Bible study this evening, we will be able to sing Psalm 31, 19 to the end with considerable conviction and joy. How great's the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wrought's for them that trust in thee, the sons of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from men's pride, from strife of tongues thou closely shalt, as in a tent them hide. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified.
How great the goodness thou for them that fear thee keeps in store, and wrought for them that trust in thee the swords of men before. In secret of thy presence thou shalt hide them from man's pride, from strife of tongue thou closely held, as in a tent them hide. Oh, praise and thanks be to Crowder was doth reward.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for the wonderful truths of Thy Word. How precious is the message of the Gospel. What good news in Christ, that there is a Saviour, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall have life forevermore. How we pray, Heavenly Father, for that work of God, the Holy Spirit, in those who are still going on in the broad road that leads to destruction. How we pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the various locations where we live. Indeed, in this northeast of England. Indeed, in the entirety of the United Kingdom. What blessings have been known in the past in these isles, O God. From very close to the time of our Lord's death and resurrection. And so we pray that it might be again, that in the power of the Holy Spirit the gospel will be preached. Sinners will see their peril and their need, and seek the Lord while he may be found. That Christians will be built up in our most holy faith, and be bold to share the truth as it is in Jesus. So help us, O God, we pray, that we might be the more faithful and fruitful in the service of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.